Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now you will hear Pastor Rich preach the sermon, Encouraging a Son in the Faith, from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 and 12 through 16. We pray that God would use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now to Pastor Rich.
Morning, church. Happy Father's Day. So Mark Twain once said, when a boy turns 13, stick him in a barrel and feed him through a knot hole. And when he turns 16, fill up that knot hole. Mark Twain also said, you know, when I was a boy of about 14, I was overwhelmed at how ignorant my father was. When I turned 21, I was amazed at that old boy, what he had learned in just 7 short years. You know, being a parent is the most rewarding, yet can be one of the most painful things in life. I have 4 sons, and so I kind of understand where Mark Twain was coming from. So what I'd like to do with a couple of my sons in the room is tell you some of the dadisms that I have told my sons. I brought you into this world, and I'll take you out just as quick. How about this one? If all your friends are jumping off a bridge, are you going to jump off it too? How about this one? Surely you've heard this one. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, right? How about this one? And this is apropos for today's day and age. Who said life was fair? You know, when I was your age, we didn't have the old interweb and cell phones. You know, we had to actually answer the phone to figure out who was on the other end. One of my favorites my dad even used to say to me was, because I said so. And my last one is, do you think I'm talking just to hear my own voice? Since today is Father's Day, I thought what we would do is look at the relationship between Paul and Timothy as a spiritual dad and a spiritual son in the faith. So please open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're not told a lot about Timothy, but we are told a few things. We know that Timothy was a faithful servant. We know that he was a grounded believer, and he was also a pastor. So my question as we start this morning is, where did Timothy learn to be a mature Christ follower? Where did he get that information? Who did he look to? 3 different times within the Apostle Paul's writings, Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. His son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. The awesome responsibility of being a parent is the most underestimated ministry in the entire world. I've been pastoring for over 25 years, and I often run across people who want to be in charge, right? This is what I rarely find people who just want to work and stay out of the limelight. I run into people who want to be in the limelight. And can I just tell you, if you want to be in the limelight, you want an important ministry in life, raise your children in the way they should go. I often wonder, and this is one of the things that really impacts me, is I wonder what impact I will have on my grandchildren because of the way I raised my 4 sons. I think about it all the time. So Timothy is mentioned in the book of Acts, Hebrews, and several of the Pauline epistles. His name means God's honor. God's honor. So if your Bibles are open, 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's hear about the spiritual father and son relationship of Paul and Timothy. Number one there in your sermon notes, take heed to your ministry. If your Bibles are open, 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. Paul tells Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Skip on down to verse 12. Paul to his protege, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. After Timothy got converted, he grew so quickly. In fact, when Paul went to Lystra in his second missionary journey, there was this disciple there named Timothy, and he was well respected by a lot of people there in that town. And so Paul saw something special in this young man, and he decided to take him on and be a spiritual father to him. Then Paul asked Timothy to go on his third missionary journey with him. It was during that third missionary journey that Paul stayed at Ephesus for 3 full years and taught the church at Ephesus. Then, when Paul was ready to go to Macedonia, he put hands on Timothy and actually made Timothy the pastor at Ephesus. Imagine this. He planted the church his first missionary journey. Second missionary journey he teaches for 3 full years. Then he leaves for Macedonia and he says, here, Timothy, take the church. Take the church. And so Paul wrote this letter, 1 Timothy, to encourage his co-worker, hey, here's what you need to do in the ministry. There's a lot of things going on at Ephesus you need to know about. There's false teachers, there's false gods, there's all these things. You need to pay attention and you need to pastor this church well. So my question is, what can we learn from Timothy's example, which he learned from Paul? First there in your notes, God doesn't measure a follower by their physical age. Notice again verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. In other words, don't let anybody look down on you because of your age. Timothy was kind of a young man to be a pastor. And so there were a lot of people in Ephesus that didn't trust his leadership. And Paul's saying, don't settle for that stuff. Don't let anybody look at you because you're young and not accept your leadership. And so how could Timothy overcome being so young as a leader? That's what we need to know, right? There was only one way. Timothy had to prove that he was a mature follower of Christ, mature enough to fulfill the calling God had placed in his life. There in your notes, this is key. Maturity in Christ has nothing to do with the amount of years a person has been a Christian. There are some immature Christians who have been Christians for years and years and years and have never really matured in their faith. They insist on their own way, and if they don't get their own way, they rebel even further. And maybe they're 30, 40 years into Christ. Then there's other Christians who instantly give their life to Christ and instantly surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And instantly you would think, that person's been walking with the Lord for years and years and years. So in order for Timothy to be accepted as the pastor at Ephesus, he had to live in such a way that people looked at his life and said, he is following Christ. Now, I won't mention people in my own life, but I truly know people who've walked with the Lord for 40 years, and they're so immature. They've never grown past the milk. They have never grown past the elementary things in Christ. In fact, they'll listen to messages and be convicted by something in the message, and then they walk out to the parking lot, and it's instantly gone. And then there's other people who I've met who act like they're very mature, and I know older people in the Lord who are so immature, it's pathetic. And you've heard the saying, don't judge a book by its cover. Well, don't judge a Christian by their age. God gives young and old people value. And sometimes even though society would say that person's too old to do that or that person's too young to do that, it doesn't matter. What matters is, has God called you to it? Period. End of sentence. But Timothy wanted to be used by God. And see, it's one thing to say, I want to be used by God. But it's quite another to actually mean it. So when God says, great, you want to be used by me? Go do this. Yeah, but not that. And since Timothy was so faithful in the small matters, the Lord and the Apostle Paul entrusted him with bigger matters. There in your notes. When we're faithful in small matters, the Lord will entrust us with larger responsibilities as well. Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And so, fathers, what a great principle to teach our children. God looks at the heart. God's not concerned with your age. He's not concerned with anything else. He's entrusted you with spiritual matters, with little souls. I thought about this as we were doing worship. No kidding, I was sitting there and I'm saying, God, these are your kids and you've called me to talk to them this morning. What an awesome responsibility. God, these are your kids that you've asked me to talk to this morning. And that's how it should be with our physical children. God, these are your kids and you've entrusted them to me. You know, my kids are in the room, so I can't lie to you. I've not always been a perfect father. But Jesus recognized something in Timothy. Paul recognized something in Timothy. And Timothy demonstrated loyalty and faithfulness. And so my question, and I asked this to myself this week as I was preparing, is when God looks at my heart, what does he see? You know, I can lie to you all day long. I can lie to my wife. I can lie to everybody, but I can't lie to God. And so when God looks at my heart, God, what do you see? And this is the thing. Am I teaching my children God's desires for their heart? And so while Timothy's pastor at Ephesus, the believers soon forget about his youth and they start recognizing that he follows the Lord. And so they were willing to follow him. There in your notes, note the word example in verse 12. It means a pattern, a model, or something to be copied or followed. Paul made this same comment to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 3:1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So many times, if you've been here more than once or twice, you've probably heard me teach on the practical side of Christianity and the positional side of Christianity. The legalist would say, we have to work, 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 and keep rules in order to earn God's favor. The sloppy grace person would say, we are chosen, perfect, and holy in Christ so I can live any old way I want to. Do you know the truth's always in the middle? Can I just tell you that? To cheapen God's grace to the point where I can say I can live any old way that I want to is to discount the very costly gift he has given us in Jesus Christ. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So let me tell you how wonderful our God is. This is who you are positionally. The moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the microsecond that you by faith receive what Jesus did on the cross, this is what you became. You ready? You became complete in him. Free forever from sin's power. You became sanctified, loved eternally, eternally kept in the palm of his hand, no longer condemned. You're on your way to heaven, seated in the heavenly places, holy, perfect, righteous, redeemed. The microsecond that you receive Christ, you're all those things. And that's all great news. But practically now, we're to die to ourselves and live for Christ. Because all those positional things are so true, why are you living like somebody you're not? And so, fathers, we're to live in such a way that our kids look at us and they see Christ. All right, so Roman numeral 2. Paul told Timothy to be an example. Again, look at verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. So let's break that down. Number one there in your notes, be an example in word. There's a twofold admonition here. Twofold. Okay? First one there in your notes. Christians should be an example with what they say and the way we say it. Paul told Timothy to control his tongue at all times. How are we doing, folks? Okay. You know, the book of James, don't ever go reading the book of James because it has so much to say about the tongue. Whew. I mean, it is so convicting. In fact, chapter 3 of the book of James uses two analogies about how the tongue controls a person. James uses a horse and a ship as analogies and says, they're such big things, a big ship and a big horse, yet just the littlest part, the bridle and the rudder, control a person. And then James uses a spark in a negative way and says, just one spark of a word could set the whole forest on fire. James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be. You know, I'm told that an average person speaks between 18,000 and 25,000 words a day. That is a lot of potential for good and for bad, right? I mean, it's a lot of potential. And this is what Jesus says about the words that come out of our mouth. Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where do our words come from? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. J.C. Ryle said, our words are the evidence of the state of our hearts, as surely as the taste of water is the evidence of the type of spring we're drinking from. Dads, we should be more like Jesus every day and striving to have those words that come out of our mouth show a pure heart. And again, I'm not going to tell you I'm perfect. This is just something I've got to more and more die to self and allow the Holy Spirit to do in me. Paul said to the Colossian church, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. So here, Paul told Timothy, be an example with your words. They're in your notes. But the second part of the admonition is, we're to use the word of God as our example for life. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1:3 says it this way. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So, our words and use the word. Number two there in your notes. This is the easy one. Be an example in conduct. You see, not only do our words matter, but our behavior, catch this, our behavior demonstrates what we truly believe in our hearts. Should I say that again or did you catch it? Our words matter, but our behavior demonstrates what we truly believe. Ephesians 4:20, Paul said, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul's saying, when you get saved, it happens positionally, but practically now, take off that old clothing and put on the new man, the new person in Christ. You see, the only way that I could truly show you Jesus is through my conduct and behavior. I can say all day long how much I love Jesus, but if I act like a total heathen, what does that really tell you about who I am? There in your notes, fathers, we need to demonstrate Jesus through our actions. Number three, be an example in love. I don't know of anything in the whole universe more powerful than love. There in your notes, it's been said that hate can motivate people into doing all sorts of different things, wars, revenge, strife, etc. But true love is the only thing stronger than hate. I want to demonstrate this through a story. You probably have all heard of who Corrie Ten Boom is. Corrie Ten Boom wrote a book called The Hiding Place. Her and her sister were in a German concentration camp, and her sister actually got killed while in there. And there's a lot of gory stories. I won't go into it, but I want to tell you a story about Corrie herself. In an article from 1972, Corrie Ten Boom told how she came face to face with one of the German guards from the concentration camp after she spoke at a church on forgiveness. Okay? She said this, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him in a room where I had just spoken on the message of God's forgiveness." She just told the audience, "When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest of oceans. They're gone forever." She said, "I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could the guard erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking?" Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. There in your notes. Because forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Corrie prayed this prayer after seeing this man. "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But you have to provide the feeling." It takes true love, the love of Jesus Christ, to be able to forgive a person like that. We've all been wronged, and some of us, atrocities. But it takes the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts to be able to forgive a guard who raped and beat and all this and watched your sister die in that concentration camp, and have that man broken and ask for forgiveness. No normal person can do that on their own. I'm just here to tell you. But all believers need to be an example of fervent, pure Christian love. And our hearts are only filled with that kind of love when we have the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without it. There in your notes, the Holy Spirit causes love to overflow in our hearts because God is love. Jesus himself said, "By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." In fact, 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, that you can have all spiritual gifts, you can have all wisdom, all knowledge, all faith, but if you have not love, you're simply making noise. You're just simply making noise. And so, fathers, we need to teach our kids an example of Christ's love. All right, number four, be an example in spirit. John 4:24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And again, here's a dual practical lesson here. First of all, every true believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in their heart at the moment of salvation, okay? But, there in your notes, in the original language, in spirit here describes the inner enthusiasm and excitement as a child of God. If your hearts are not filled with excitement because of what God has done for you, it is a fine time, a great time to do a heart examination. As AC/DC would say, you were on the highway to hell, and now he has saved you, and he's called you his child, and he loves you and given you all these things. And if you're not excited about that, boy howdy, it's time to do a check. You've been set free. You've been forgiven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is sitting on the throne. He's made you part of his plan of redemption. And if that's not exciting, I don't know what to tell you. See, here's what fathers are excited about. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with these things, but fishing and hunting and NASCAR and money and all these different things. But when it comes to church, we just, And, you know, being the Carabaptist that I am, or Pentabaptist, I mean, I'm a little uncomfortable when people go, woo! But every once in a while, I'm like, someone better say amen. Somebody better say amen. Someone better be excited that they're not going to hell. Amen. You guys are good. You see, if you're lethargic in your faith, you need to be like the psalmist who said in Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see he's good. Get a taste of the real thing and you'll never want the fake again. All right, number five, be an example in faith. And of course, we know that a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has to start with faith, because Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? So we know that there in your notes. But the Greek word for faith here is actually faithfulness. You see, in faith in this passage means that we trust God. And because we trust God, we're faithful to serve him. Genuine faith always leads to faithfulness. That's what it means. And faith and love always go together, right? It means to be loyal to Christ and his body, the church. No matter what the circumstance, Timothy remained faithful, and he learned it from Paul. You may be able to do a lot of things, but if you're not faithful to the Lord, it means nothing. All right, number six. Be an example in purity. You know, it's so incredible to me that we live in this evil, impure, filthy world. And so many people, they're tired of just those itching ear sermons. Tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. I want to know the truth. As hard as it hits, I want to know the truth. There in your notes, Paul's not speaking of sinless perfection, but being surrendered to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, again, Ephesus, the center of sexual immorality, the center of all these false gods, the center of all this evilness. And so Timothy surely was faced with temptation every step of the way. And yet, Paul told him very clearly in chapter 5, hey, the way you treat women, it's so important, the church will see it. And think about this, if non-believers hear sexual immorality within the church, how are we different than this lost, filthy world? There in your notes, by living pure lives, it proves that we have hope of the Holy Spirit living in us that the world so desperately desires. And so here's how we're going to wrap this up. If you're listening to this and you're feeling like I got down on you, the good news is God got down on me all week, so I just get to share it with you. But I'm going to tell you how we fix this, because, again, like Tilo, I didn't have the greatest example of a father growing up, but I have the greatest father in the universe now. And so if you've made mistakes along the way, good news. We serve a God of another chances. Not just another chance, another, and another, and another. Here's how it starts. You ready? Write these down. First, you get saved. You receive the free gift of Jesus Christ for yourself. Taste and see that God is good and He loves you. Start there. Receive the Holy Spirit and then allow Him to mature you and grow you, and you will become the perfect dad in His eyes. Can you fix the past? No. You know, I remember somebody one time when they told me about saying words that hurt people's feelings, they asked me to go get a 2x4 and go get a spike and a hammer. And they asked me, pound that nail into that 2x4. And I did. Then they asked me to pull it out. And I did. And they said, now fill in the hole. I can't. So I can't fix the holes that I've created in the 2x4. But what I can do is I can teach my children that God loves imperfect people just like me. And God loves imperfect people just like you. And He has offered His own Son on the cross that by receiving Him, you can have eternal life. And what's more than that, it's so crazy that should be all He ever gave us, and He shouldn't even give us that. Then He says, I want to come live within you, and I want to radically transform you. Not only into the Father, but into the human being that you should be, that now you can live, as Tilo was saying, as that ambassador, as though God were pleading through us on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. We can go tell the lost and hurting world. And so how I'm going to end is this. I said it earlier. I often wonder what legacy I will leave behind for my grandkids. I often look at my grandkids and wonder, if somehow, by mistake, they'll find Christ because of how I treated and raised my kids. I don't know. But that's all I'm concerned with. You know, when I was younger, money and power and all those things meant something. And now, you know that I'm 39, I think. What happens with my children and my grandchildren mean more to me than anything else. If I die completely broke, but they make it to heaven... So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. But I'm going to pray, and if you need prayer this morning, there's people in the back who would love to pray with you. And, you know, we're a bunch of imperfect, hurting people. And Jesus loves you. And He loved you so much, He was willing to take the cross. And I would love to pray with you this morning if there's something you need prayer about. And if you haven't had the perfect Father or you haven't been the perfect Father, welcome. Glad to see you. We're all together. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the sermon, Encouraging a Son in the Faith, from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 and 12 through 16. Tune in next week as we continue the Gospel of Mark sermon series. You can also be part of our Sunday service in person or online every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. That is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. That is Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.